We're going to turn to number 97 in the supplement. If you know it, you're welcome to sing along with me. If you don't, learn it first and then help me out. Number 97. I may have taught this one before, but sometimes I don't mark them down that I've already done them, so you might get it the second time. Doesn't matter. It's a good one anyway. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. All right, number 160. See if that's correct. All righty.
What was the number, Bill?
160, I'm sorry. 160, speak to my soul. Speak to my soul, dear Jesus. Speak now in tenderest tone. Whisper in loving kindness. Thou art not left alone. Open my heart to hear thee. Quickly to hear thy voice. Fill thou my soul with praises. Let me in thee rejoice. Speak thou in softest whisper.
Sunday School. Look at number 174. I think you might know this one. Go ahead and stand and we'll sing it together. Sunday School. All you lucky ones, stay in here. Whew. All right, turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to take off from where we left off last week. I'm dealing with the concept of persuasion. And I made 5 points about persuasion. I will remind you of them in a minute. Let's go ahead and read the text. 1 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to start in verse 20. We read it more of it last week, but I'll remind you if there's something missing. And the Lord said, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. Now, this is a vision that the prophet says he saw in order to show to all of them that God was not, how do I put that, that God was deceiving them. He was letting them know. And there's some problems here, but it says, verse 21, "There came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Wherewith?' And he said, 'I will go forth And I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber and hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Now, there's all kinds of problems with that passage. All right, he's talking about persuasion, and the idea on persuasion that I'm trying to get across is that persuasion is not just blind belief. It's not just, you know, just believing what's convenient for us, believing something that's easy, believing what our parents taught us. That's not what persuasion is. Persuasion is where there is, I have five things. First of all, there is skepticism. You can't be persuaded if you never were skeptical. You're a pushover. You're very naive. You just get convinced of anything really quickly, not any problem at all. Or you just believe what somebody tells you. There's no persuasion involved there. There has to be some skepticism for persuasion to count. And number two, there is an inherent uncertainty. It's something that you can't be absolutely certain of. You can't do an experiment and decide and figure it out. There has to be some element of uncertainty involved for you to become persuaded of something and to say, I'm persuaded of this. You wouldn't say that if you'd already proved it to be true. Right? You wouldn't say, I'm persuaded of it. You'd say, well, we know it's true. 2 + 2 = 4. You don't have to be persuaded of that because you can prove it. You can count them on your own hand. You can count your fingers and it proves it. Persuasion doesn't count if it's something absolutely certain. Number three, there's some resistance. There's some reason not to believe it. There's something that's negative, something that would argue for you not to believe it. Otherwise, the persuasion doesn't make sense. If you say, I'm persuaded of something, it's because you had to overcome some negative involved there. Okay, and number four, there has to be a logic behind it. There has to be reasons. Step by step, you're connecting dots, and you connect the dots with these reasons, with this logic, and you come to a conclusion. That's the persuasion. And then, of course, the conclusion is the last element of it. You do come to a position where you say, all the other things are not acceptable. This is what I've come to. This is my persuasion. This is my conclusion. Now, that's the idea. And the Bible does talk about this, and I'm going to get into some of it that I think is valuable. First of all, like Paul, he had some persuasions, and I think they're wonderful. But it's not something like we just believe it because somebody told us. I've had people come to me and say, what do we believe about such and such? And I'm thinking, well, why are you asking me what we believe? I mean, that's just a religious kind of belief where you just believe what we believe, you know. Are you persuaded of something? Do you have certain faith? Do you have certain things that you have come clear on and that you will stand on and even go to the death for? Right? Those are the kind of things that I'm talking about anyway. Now, this is interesting to me because in 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles, I forget which one it is. It's in one of the Chronicles, the parallel passage of this. It says that Ahab persuaded Jehoshaphat to go with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And that means that Ahab wanted, you know, some companionship. Anyway, what we have here is this idea that God has decided he wants to persuade Ahab to go to Ramoth-Gilead. And that's what he says. He has this conference. Now, I don't know if this is what happens all the time up in heaven, where he has this conference of all these spirits and angels come by and he's talking to them all. This sounds like this is something, a regular occurrence in heaven. Doesn't it say in Job that there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves to God, and it happened more than once in Job? So obviously this is something that happens in heaven. In the presence of God, he's got all of these angels and spirits and cherubim and seraphs and who knows what else. He's got all kinds of things up in heaven, or persons up in heaven, and they're having these conferences. And he says, hey, I got something here for you. How can I persuade Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead, because I want him to die there? Now, there's some problems here with this, because this one fella says, I got a way. I will go and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets. And the lying spirit is going to tell them that you're going to prosper in Ramoth Gilead, and he'll go. And God says, yeah, that'll work. Go do it. God sent a lying spirit to deceive Ahab into thinking things were going to go well, and they weren't going to go well for Ahab. Anyway, now, is there anybody here that doesn't have a problem with that? Everybody here that says, yeah, that sounds exactly like I would think of our God. Our God would be a deceiver and send a deceiving, lying spirit, and he's going to deceive. And who knows, you know, maybe the whole Bible is full of deceit and just deceiving us. It shakes our faith in God to think that he could send a lying spirit. Anyway, this passage talks to me about three things. It tells me something about, first of all, tells me something about Ahab. Second of all, it tells me something about the prophets. And third, it tells me something about God. And that's what I'm going to get into. And I think I'll be able to get this done pretty quickly, because I'm not going to open it up for questions. Anyway. All right. Number one, Ahab had some skepticism about going to Ramoth Gilead. And, you know, you ought to. If you're going to go into a battle, you might ought to count the cost. Jesus says, if you've only got 10,000 and the guy coming against you with 20,000, you might ought to consider what might be the outcome and go figure these things out. So Ahab, he wanted Ramoth Gilead back. It had been taken away from him by the Syrians, but it belonged to Israel. And he says, I'm not fulfilling my election promise, and I need to go get that back. And so he says, I think we ought to go. And so he's asking for help. It tells me something about Ahab. He had some doubts about whether he had the power to do it. And he required to be persuaded to do it. In other words, he might not have done it if he hadn't have been persuaded to do it. And how does he get persuaded? Well, first of all, he persuades Jehoshaphat to join with him. Well, there you go. You get yourself a partner. Some, you know, we like companionship. It's a lot easier to believe something if somebody else believes something right there with you. It's a lot easier to preach on the street if somebody's there preaching with you, right? Things are easier if you got a companion. And also, he's got an army. And so he persuades Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to go with him. That gives him a little more confidence. But it's still not quite enough confidence. He still needs a little bit more. So he says, let's call the prophets. And that brings me to the second point, where is something about these prophets. He had 400 prophets that he brought before him. Now, this is like a real conference, man. This room's not holding 400 people. We're talking about a big conference with a bunch of prophets. And all of these prophets, he's looking for them to give him something that would convince him that he's going to be blessed if he goes and has a fight with the Syrians over Ramoth Gilead. So He gets all these prophets together. Now, what would happen if half the prophets said, yes, go and prosper, and half the prophets said, I'm not sure about that. Maybe ought not to. I haven't gotten any message from God saying it'll be good. And some prophets say, well, no, I'm pretty sure it's going to be bad for you. Well, he would not be persuaded to go. So how does God decide he deals with these prophets? Now, notice, Prophets can be deceived, and there's a real problem with prophets, the system of prophets anyway. They depended upon little visions. You know how in the night, when you're sort of half awake and half asleep, you have, your mind is going and things are going and you're not really awake, but you're sort of half awake? Well, what if you have a vision, right, during those times, or a very vivid story that happens, and you're a prophet and you say, well, that's God telling me that story. And believe it or not, I've had people tell me that they had a dream and they think it was God, and that changes the way they act. They make decisions based on these waking dreams. These little feelings that they get. And you know, even the Book of Mormon, if you read it, they say, if you'll read the Book of Mormon praying about it while you read it, you'll get this emotional warm feeling that'll tell you it's really of God. Now there's a real problem with that kind of revelation. If you're depending on that kind of thing to know what God's will is, you got a problem. Real prophets, they would have a command from God or a warning from God, but they would also have a vetting prophecy, something to prove that this was from God. And the Bible says it would be a sign. There would be a sign. A real prophet has a sign that he does that comes to pass, and then that proves that that message is from God. Now, but these other prophets, they don't have the signs. They just have the prophecy. And that's a real danger. Nowadays in churches, there are some churches even today, even right here in San Antonio, a bunch of them, churches that have modern day prophets, but they don't have signs. They're not predicting something miraculous, or they're not doing something miraculous in order to prove that they are prophets. They just say, I had the vision. I had this dream. God told me. I believe it was Oral Roberts who said, God told me he was going to kill me if I didn't raise $1 million. And I think I would have said, well, just let him do it. That would be the sign to prove you're truly a prophet of God. Let God kill you. Then I'll believe you're a prophet. But you see, the problem with having prophets and the system of prophets without the safeguards of the signs. Now, there was one prophet here that did have the safeguard of the signs, Micaiah, and he says, this is going to prove it. You're going to prove I'm a prophet of God. And they weren't sure yet, but it did prove it because he died there, and that's what Micaiah said. Micaiah said, you're going to die there. And he did die there. Well, there you go. That's a prophet of God. All those other prophets were false prophets. You see the problem with trusting prophets, and compare that to what we do nowadays. And that is, we take the scriptures and we say, what do the scriptures say? And if an angel from heaven comes to you and tells you something different than the scriptures, you're supposed to say anathema. Amen. Get lost. You're cursed from God. Any angel that tells you something different from the scriptures, amen, is not of God. And that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's really easy, and it's much safer. If God comes to me and says, Bill, I want you to go to Russia as a missionary, I'm going to say, okay, God, show me that in the scripture. But if it's an angel, an angel appears to me and says, Bill, I don't think the Trinity is the true truth of God. Oh, well, I need to see that in scripture. You got to show me. And if he can't show me in scripture, he's nothing to me. He's an angel of the devil, right? The Bible makes this clear in many places. There's a real problem with this system of prophecies where 400 prophets can come and all in agreement tell you something that is not true. But in this case, they actually did get a spirit to tell them this, that everything was going to be fine in Ramoth-Gilead. It was a lying spirit sent by God to them, and that lying spirit made them all unanimous, and Jehoshaphat saw something fishy, and he says, wait a minute, let's call some other prophet. Don't you have a prophet that's not part of this group? I mean, this is the association of, you know, United Prophets or whatever. I'm looking for one of those independent kind of prophets. You got one of them? And they say, well, we do have this one guy, but we don't like him because he always talks bad about us. And so they said, well, call him anyway. Let's just see what he has to say. And he warned them. He told them. I know somebody asked me last week about it and says, how come he said it first He said, go and prosper. God's with you. He agreed with all the 400 prophets at the start. And that's when Ahab said, I have told you not to lie to me. You tell me the truth. Tell me what you really think. Because he was obviously just being sarcastic. Apparently, to me, he was obviously being sarcastic. Yeah, go. Go have a good time. You're gonna really knock it up out there, man. You're gonna really do a good job. And Ahab knows this. He's not telling me what he's really thinking. And so he says, tell me. And he says, and this prophet says, you're going to fall there. And I saw all the Israeli armies. They were scattered like sheep all over the mountains. Everything's going to go bad for you. And that made Ahab mad. He says, put him in prison. And then he says, if you come back in peace, God did not speak by me. And then he yells out, hearken all of you. He's not doing anything behind closed doors or under the table or hiding. He's telling everybody out everywhere, this is what's going to happen. Now there's some real value in that kind of a prophecy, because he told the truth. And everybody from then on knew that Micaiah was a prophet of God. And everybody from then on knew that those 400 prophets, they were the apostate prophets that did not know what God was telling them. Now, tells us something about God. This is something that's kind of hard. Did you know that God sent a lying spirit into those prophets? Now there's an argument, because this is a problem, because we don't want to think that God could ever lie. The Bible says God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And the Bible says God would not tempt you with evil. He would not try to get you to do wrong. These are some promises in the Bible that are very comforting to us, but now we have this story of God having a conference up there, and he finds a lying spirit, and he says, you go and you'll convince them. And this lying spirit sent from God goes and talks to these 400 prophets, and they all come to a unanimous conclusion that everything's going to be great in this battle. And yet this was a lying spirit from God. Now, if this were the only time, if this were the only example that we have of this, then we could use the explanation that some people have, and that is that Micaiah was just telling a story, and that it's not something that actually happened in heaven, but it's a story of a vision that he got of something that happened, sort of like a poetical license story, a fictional story that God might have sent a lying spirit, and that's why all these people are lying. Now, I don't know why he would make up a story like that, but it's clear that it wasn't a story, because he, at the end of the story that he told, he said, God hath sent a lying spirit into these 400 men. And the head of the prophets union come up to him and said, oh yeah, which way did the Holy Spirit go from you after he went from me? How is this possible that you think you have the spirit and we don't? Obviously, the head of the prophets union was irritated by this one guy that was disagreeing with him. And he hit him. They resort to violence. I don't know why that is, but they smacked him. And by the way, if you get upset, don't smack him. That's not right. It's wrong. It's another indication that you're in the wrong. Don't be getting angry and hitting somebody. Anyway, I may be preaching that to me more than I am to you, but just to let you know. Anyway, God sent a lying spirit. Now, I personally believe this actually happened. I believe God sent a lying spirit into those 400 prophets. And it makes me think, whoa. It reminds me of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says God is going to send strong delusion to this earth toward the end. Strong delusion. And I personally believe it's already here. Amen. I mean, first of all, there's a strong delusion in the theory of evolution. Evolution is a strong delusion. People are stuck on this theory, and it is an absurd theory. It's absurd scientifically. Now, it can't be completely disproven, because we don't have all the possibilities, but there's enough information, enough science, enough facts that we have to know that evolution is not what happened. That's not how we came to be. That's not how life came to be. That's not how the changes in the main types of animals and plants. That's not how that came to be. It's not possible. And We can't get to the absolute proof of it because we don't know all the possible explanations, but I'd say the inferences are 99.999% all pointing one direction. The inference is that God created us, and yet this idea of evolution persists so strongly in people that they are willing to just ignore all kinds of scientific evidence and hang on to it. And they will not change the textbooks, even if what the textbooks are saying is factually wrong. Proven wrong over and over and over again. And even a vast majority of scientists don't believe it anymore. It's still in your textbooks. Still being taught to your kids. Absolute falseness. Falseness. They come up with embryology. They say, as an embryo, as a little thing, you go through all the stages of evolution. You start off as an amoeba, then you turn into a fish, then you turn into an amphibian, and then you finally become a human. In your that's completely false! But they still teach that junk. It is not evidence of evolution, the stages of embryology. No, and there's many other things, but that's one of the strong delusions that exist in our day. I'm thinking that all this transgender stuff and homosexuality and even there's so many things in our modern day that are so crazy, you gotta think, something's wrong, these people are mentally ill. They are mentally ill. There's a mental problem in people today, and it reminds me of what it says in 2 Thessalonians, that toward the end, people who don't love the truth, God is going to send strong delusion. The solution, of course, is to love the truth. Love the truth. And if you are willing to set aside your convenience and your comfort and embrace truth when it goes against what you would prefer, then that is a strong insulation against being deluded by God. You're not going to be deceived by God if you have a sincere love of truth. But there's an explanation, even in the Bible, about this very instance where God sent a lying spirit into the prophets. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Okay, let's go ahead and start reading at verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in the land, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. Wow. Woo! That'll knock you down. You have one vision of God, and this is a nice New Testament vision of the God that Jesus talks about, who's really our friend and taking care of us and blessing us. And the whole New Testament repeats this over and over. If you belong to Jesus, God is on your side. And he comes out with such tremendous promises of blessing that you would have to read it to believe that it's true. If somebody just came and told you how positive God is toward you, you probably wouldn't believe it. But it's written over and over in the New Testament. Our God is good to us. He will not deceive us. He's on our side. He's taking care of us. He's comforting us, and he's protecting us from all the evil. Right? That's our God. But don't overlook the fact that God has certain promises that he is going to undo those who reject him. So here are these idolaters. They have their idolatries. They have the Baal. Ahab was a horrible idolater. And God says, I'm going to turn it on to his own head. I'm going to hurt him. I'm going to have him killed in Ramoth Gilead. And then he made it happen using a lying spirit. He says it right here in Ezekiel. I will be doing the deceiving. I will deceive that prophet. It's me that's doing it. God says this in the book of Ezekiel. Obviously, that's a problem. Obviously, that's not an easy thing to preach about, that God's going to do that. But if you're so stubborn that you are idolatrous and you go to God still thinking that God might bless you, you better watch out, because God might just turn it completely the other way. Instead of doing things to bless you, he'll do things to curse you. So you got to watch out for your idolatry. Idolatry is dangerous. And notice, it doesn't just say idolatry like all those idolaters have out there, these big images that they worship and bow down to. It says your idols are in your heart. Your idols are in your heart. And if you have your idols in your heart, and then you come to a prophet to inquire of God, God might deceive that prophet, and he'll tell you something that came from God, but it's to harm you. All right. That's enough strong meat for right now. That's hard to bear. I agree. But I believe it, because it's written there in the Bible. You better be careful if you get stubborn. Let me just warn you. You got to be careful. If you're not persuaded by the truth, you will be persuaded by the falseness. God will make sure that happens. He's not going to have anybody riding the fence. When it comes down to the time, people are going to be on the side of truth, or they're going to be deceived and be completely on the side of falsehood. You've been warned. God made it clear. You belong to Jesus. He's on your side. He's not deceiving you. But if you're an idolater, or if you hold idolatry in your heart, you love stuff more than you love God, or you love convenience, or you love Christmas. Hey, I put that one in there for you. You love all this stuff more than you love God. You might get deceived by God himself in order to make things, to polarize us, to make you choose a side. And boy, you'd be choosing the wrong side, because you stepped out of the love of God. All right, let's go a little bit farther now. And I'm going to tell you, be careful. Be careful if you don't want to be persuaded of the wrong thing, because you can be persuaded to go the other way. You got to be careful. It's easy to be persuaded wrong. Kids, it's easy in school to get persuaded to do something really stupid. Really stupid. I've got kids in court right now that I'm dealing with that were in the car, and now they're facing felony murder charges because they were in the car. Well, you got to be careful. Anyway, be careful of self-confidence. Some people are just really self-confident. They're just sure that they're right. And maybe they've got some reason to believe that, but I've noticed that sometimes they don't. Some people are really self-confident, and they don't have a leg to stand on. I mean, they're not very smart. They're like a bag of rocks. All right. Be careful of mutual reinforcement. Self-confidence, mutual reinforcement. This guy's got 400 prophets, and all of them are in agreement. They all become very confident of themselves. And you get into a crowd of people that are yelling, you know, from the river to the sea, you don't even know what you're saying, but you'll say it and you'll go along with it, and you don't even know. You got to be careful of mutual reinforcement. You got to be careful of multitudes. Watch out for that. You got to be careful of, I wrote something down here and now I can't read it. Companionship. You got to be careful when you with your companions. I think all those are just about the same thing. All right. And one more, you got to be careful of your feelings. You really need to watch out your feelings. You will become deceived if you cater to your feelings more than you cater to truth. Feelings will mess you up. And that goes for all you Pentecostals that like your prophecies and like your tongues, and you like the ecstasy of the feeling of the euphoria in your meetings. You got to be careful. You get into a meeting that turns into a pep rally and you start feeling stuff. That might not be the Holy Spirit. And if it's not scriptural, it's not the Holy Spirit. All right. But then, good persuasion is after true skepticism. And listen, I'm emphasizing this. Be skeptical. Don't just believe everything you hear. In fact, what they say on the news, don't believe it. Just be skeptical. Just say, no, they're hiding something. They didn't tell me the whole story because it's 100% of the time. They're not telling you the whole story. And I don't even care if you're watching Fox News. They're not telling you the whole story. They have their reasons for what they say, but they're always got an angle. I don't think it's trustworthy. Make sure you are truly skeptical. Make sure you are demanding more proof than just somebody saying something. All right? If you have humility towards God's word, if you've been willing to change your mind because of what the Bible said, that's a good sign that you're being persuaded correctly. Humility towards God's word, what does he say? How does he say it? Trembleth at my word. To him will I seek, him that trembleth at my word. The Bible says something and boo, you wake up and you say, oh, wait a minute. I wasn't sure about that, but now that's what the Bible says. I'm understanding it clearly anyway. And third, get some comprehensive understanding of the Bible. Don't just have a bunch of proof texts that you like. You have a whole bunch of proof texts. Some people, they use the Bible like they just pick and choose texts that they really like and they make their proofs and they have this whole elaborate system of beliefs by proof texting and they don't have the comprehensive understanding of the Bible. They don't realize what it's all about. They'll take a verse completely out of context. Somebody says, well, the Bible says you have to persevere until the end or you won't be saved. That's what it says, and the Bible does say that. But it's talking about the time of the tribulation, and the end it's talking about is the end of the world, not the end of your life. So pay attention to what it actually says, because if you don't have a comprehensive understanding of what the Bible is talking, for example, the book of Hebrews, have a comprehensive understanding of what the book of Hebrews is about, and you'll understand the problem verses in it a whole lot better. And you won't get yourself off. Amen. All right. I have a few minutes. Well, let me open it up to a question. That might be dangerous, but since I don't have time to get farther, I was going to go into the next thing I'm going to go into are the times that Paul says he's persuaded. Because Paul says it a number of times that he's persuaded of something, and boy, I like the things he's persuaded of. And then I'm going to get to, maybe by the end of this month, I'll get to what I'm persuaded of. It's not absolute proof, but I didn't always believe it, and now I'm persuaded. Maybe I can convince you that I'm persuaded. I might not be able to convince you that I'm right, but I can convince you I'm persuaded. All right, somebody have a question. Man, I'm a good teacher. Nobody has even a question, or else you're all asleep. All righty. All right, well, I'm not going to waste my minutes. Here you go. Let's start with the first one. The number one, Romans 8:38. This one is Paul's persuasions. Paul has some persuasions. I think I can finish this next week because I don't plan on. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's persuaded of something. Means he was skeptical about it at first. Listen, if you're persuaded, you started off skeptical. And there's good reason to be skeptical about this concept of eternal security. This once saved, always saved doctrine that they criticize us for. There's reasons to be skeptical about that because, I mean, look at us. We're not really all that. We live in the shadow, right? We're kind of half and half. We're a bunch of mediocre Christians. How can we say that we're really saved and we know we're saved? How can we say it? But Paul says, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded, and of course his reason why he's persuaded is that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing has the power to separate us. And he says other places we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And in other places he says that God will finish in you what he began.
Amen.
How many times does he say things like that? And that's what Paul is saying. I've become persuaded of this doctrine. And a whole lot of Christians are not persuaded of this doctrine. In fact, I would say 95% of people who call themselves Christians are not persuaded of this doctrine. They think, look, you can believe in Jesus and he'll forgive you and he'll save you and it's wonderful, but if you go back to the old way, you lose your faith, you lose your way, you go off, well, you lose your salvation because God's not going to save you if you die in the midst of your sin. That makes a lot of sense to most Christians. But Paul makes it clear, I'm persuaded the other thing. It's not easy. It's not easy to explain that sinner Christians are going to go to heaven while really, really good religious people are going to go to hell. It's hard to explain that. But Paul's persuaded that it's true. Why? Because when you get into Jesus, your relationship with God changes and you become a child of God and he becomes responsible for you and you will not be condemned with the world. You just judge yourself and even if you sin unto death, your spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's what he says. Paul was persuaded that once saved, always saved. He's persuaded of it. Now, right there, they'll say, and there's these exceptions. People have a way of just hanging on to proof texts and then ignoring the whole concept of what it's talking about. But here they will say that he left out myself. I can separate myself. He says, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from. Oh, but he didn't say himself. So you can separate yourself. Nothing else can separate you, but you can separate yourself. But I believe ourselves are included in all this stuff. We're present, right? It's present, right? And we are some other creature. We're a creature, so, and neither any other creature. You can't separate yourself. Once you belong to God, he takes his responsibility seriously, and he will not lose his own child. He says, I will raise him up at the last day. And he says, this is the Father's will that I lose none of them. None of them. All right. I used up my last 5 minutes. Come back next week. Oh, that's true. We do have a preaching hour coming up.